Today's sermon is called, Whose Kingdom Comes? From the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. My brothers and sisters in Christ, let us pray. Our Lord God, who reveals truth to our spirits and souls, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts always be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Now, Matthew's version of today's text is more descriptive than in Mark's gospel, this temptation that Jesus undergoes. And in Matthew's version, in Mark's version, it's summarized in two sentences in which neither Jesus nor Satan speak. Typical of Matthew's gospel, however, Jesus is shown as being greater than his surroundings. And our scripture today, it isn't about food. It's about power. So before we get started, let me say, translations of the Bibles are funny things. Most claim to have studied the Masoretic text, or the Latin Vulgate, or the Syriac Codex, or the Septuagint, and therefore claim a faithful translation. All those are very, very early, the earliest versions we have of the combination of the Hebrew and Christian Bible. And since about 1965, an explosion of further translations and commentaries have come online, most of those seeking to use ordinary language in an attempt to get people to understand the text and stories more deeply and richly. Prior to about 1965, the two main versions you ever heard of was the King James Version and the Revised Standard Version. And then, out of the woodwork, people said the Bible's got to be more understandable. And they began to write their own versions. And so it's here that our story begins in what Matthew refers to as the temptation of Christ, which is always read on the first Sunday of Lent, isn't it? So in reading the phrase in today's scripture, if you are the Son of God, there's a whole bunch of scholarship that says this would be better translated as, given that you are the Son of God. Because Satan isn't asking Jesus to prove who he is. Satan begins to attempt to provoke Jesus into using the power that he knows God possesses. If we were translating to a more common language variant of the Bible, we might sum up today's questions like this. Command the stones to be bread that you eat. Throw yourself into mortal peril and show me some angels. Take the kingdoms of the world for yourself. But this for us isn't about power. What kind of lesson is that? Showing us that God wins by throwing bigger bolts of lightning. Those are the types of contests that Roman and Egyptian and Norse gods get into. Manly contests of strength where the biggest badass wins. And those are the kinds of gods who are reflections of man's ego and image. Our God works in the world the other way around, right? We're created in God's image and capabilities, right? So Jesus is challenged to create manna, the bread of the Hebrews in the wilderness that was created from stones. He's asked to announce himself at the pinnacle of religious tradition and stand upon those principles as ones that are equal to God's word. And he's asked to supplant Moses on the mountain and seize ownership of God's creation by decree. So the more proper question is maybe what it means for Jesus to be the Son of God. Jesus comes to be with us and understand what it is to be us. And he comes to know that we are led by teaching and preaching and healing and by example. Emperor's decree. God is a lot more subtle. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't understand the things that Satan is pointing out and leading him toward. Let's remember that Jesus is the child of traumatic experience in the world of God's creation and creatures. His parents are shamed in their hometown. Mary has to flee for her own safety to the hill country to keep from being stoned to death. In traveling home to the city of their birth to pay taxes they cannot afford, they're turned away from one inn after another, even though it's a young teenage girl in obvious distress, ready to give birth at any moment. And shortly after Jesus' birth, he's warned to flee to survive a mass murder of children. Yeah, Jesus has quite a list of grievances that accumulate at a very young age. And he could harbor these things in a way that when he's achieved the age of wisdom and the power to do so, he could avenge his oppressors. Those who murdered every child under the age of two when he was born, those who shamed his parents, those who hunted him after his flight to Egypt. He could avenge all these things. The temptation for vengeance is recorded in the annals of every other mythology we encounter. But again, those other gods are reflections of human jealousy, human ego, human vengeance, human evil, human malice. Our God does not look like those gods because we are forgiven first and created in God's image, not the other way around. Let's remember that. Our God does not look like those other gods because we are first forgiven and created in God's image, not the other way around. So, in what way do we come to understand the meaning of Jesus as the Son of God? It's the meaning, it's the meaning of a parent who's lost a child, but who still believes that love can win. God makes the choice for love rather than for revenge or power. After 40 days in the wilderness, three temptations, three refusals to submit, Jesus gets on with it, teaching, healing, loving. Jesus withstands temptation because his love for us was greater than his earthly desire. If our love for God reflects this strength, I think we can withstand anything that threatens to stand between us and God's love. I'll leave you with these final thoughts. We're at the end of Black Heritage and History Month. And I'd like for us to remember the women who've been asked to bear the choice of revenge versus reconciliation, which was faced with the loss of a loved one. The calls for these women who were called to stand down before they had the strength to stand up. They called not for revenge or armed response or angry moms, but they asked for the understanding of their pain first. The mamas who see their young black man gunned down. The wives of the civil rights leaders who stood sometimes taller than the civil rights leaders themselves. They ask for understanding of their pain. And that's what Jesus knew and entered into. And it's what we should take away when we too are tempted by God to invoke, or rather we're tempted to invoke God, rather, on our side because our rancor gets up and too much to bear. Justice is a slow flying bird in America, isn't it? As we remember these names, Emmett Till, Medgar Evers, Harriet Moore, Martin Luther King Jr., John Lewis, Joanne Robinson, Rosa Parks, Rodney King, Ahmaud Arbery, George Floyd, Tyree Nichols. The list goes on, but in the memory of these persons and what they endured, we can understand that they wanted neither power or malice towards another. And our remembering them in this first Sunday of Advent takes in the fact that temptations can be tempered with love and remembrance for the better. And for me, may it always be so in the kingdom of God, as I hope it is for you too. Thanks be to God. Amen.